Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, and it certainly is a bright and sunny day that our Heavenly Father has given to us this day. Our second portion readings this week has taken us into the prophecy of Micah, and Micah's messages were directed mainly towards Jerusalem and contained warnings to the people of Israel regarding their behavior and also prophecies regarding Jerusalem itself. Micah was a prophet of God. And we read in chapter 1 that he prophesied during the reigns of King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah in Judah. And also two other prophets were contemporary with Micah, Isaiah and Hosea, who were also declaring God's message to a hard-hearted population. During Micah's life, Judah's kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, faced enormous challenges. They had to protect their borders from the Assyrians. There were great political pressures, great economic hardships in Jerusalem at the time. The people had to pay heavy taxes to support the army and to pay tribute to Assyria. So let's consider for a moment the circumstances in which the people were living. Due to the heavy taxes they were paying, they were barely surviving. As a result, they became easy prey for their leaders, their corrupt leaders. And Micah admonishes these leaders for their behavior and treatment of the people. Micah was a prophet of God. Not realizing any gain for himself, he was just delivering God's message to his people. And it was not a message the people wanted to hear. They had strayed far from God's commandments and continued to be oppressed by their leaders. I know I have to step back sometimes myself and put myself in these men's shoes to remember the faithful men, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, Joel, and Micah, all the prophets who were in the minority, preaching God's word, preaching a message that the people needed to hear, but the people did not want to listen to. But they had to deliver God's message to the people. They were likely ridiculed and ignored, but they continued to proclaim God's message to the people. And in addition to God's prophets, there were also many other prophets, or people that called themselves prophets, who were delivering messages as well. Yet God's faithful prophets proclaimed God's word without thought for themselves, delivering God's message so that the people would turn back to God. And in Micah's prophecies that we've read this week and today, we have a snapshot of the conditions in Jerusalem at this time. In Micah 6, at verse 9, "The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and a scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights?" Wicked balances and dishonest weights. This takes us back to Leviticus and God's command given to Israel then. In Leviticus 19 and 35, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." And also in Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." God's people were lying and cheating the people of Jerusalem, including their brothers and sisters, all for their own personal gain. And Micah could not stand to see God's people treated this way. In chapter 2, Micah tells us more about the evil in that day. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man and his heritage." Men devising evil during the night. When everyone should be sleeping, these men were scheming during the night. And then, at the start of the new day, carrying that evil out, wanting, craving, and lusting after what the others have, and making cunning plans to carry it out, defrauding their brothers and sisters, and even taking it away by violence. In addition, in chapter 3, Micah declares the behavior of the leaders of the people at the time. Chapter 3, verse 1, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil? It was even in the hearts of their own leaders that they were to be taken over by their own thoughts and desires. Instead of loving good and hating evil, they were hating good and loving evil, oppressing their brothers and sisters. And what about those prophets of the people who claim to be prophets of God? In verse 5 it says, "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him." These were prophets not seeking to speak God's words, but speaking their own, driving their brothers and sisters away from God instead of bringing them to him. These prophets were speaking the words the people wanted to hear, not the words they needed to hear. They were speaking of peace when there was none. This was the Jerusalem of Micah's day, and this was the condition of the city and the people at the time of Micah's prophecy. So what was Micah's message? His message to his brothers and sisters was a message that was delivered by God in words that they all needed to hear for life. Micah rebuked them for their sinful behavior. He rebuked the people of Samaria for worshiping idols and profiting from the income from the practice of their idol worship. Micah was the first prophet to predict the downfall of Jerusalem. And Micah's message to the people warned that the city was doomed because its beautification programs were financed by dishonest business practices, and that all made the citizens of the city poor. Micah exposed the prophets, the false prophets of his day. He accused them of accepting money for their oracles and all their predictions. And Micah rebuked Israel because of their dishonesty in the marketplace and corruption in the government. They needed to repent and turn back to God. And Micah tries to touch their hearts to get them to repent from their evil behavior, showing them God's righteousness. In chapter 6, verses 1. "Hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." The people looked at God's commandments and saw that it was a burden to serve God. One of the first with this attitude that we read of in the Bible is Cain, who found the burden of doing the right thing too much to do, so he did what was right in his own mind, relying on himself, offering a sacrifice that was not pleasing to God, and so ended up killing his brother Abel and alienated himself from God's blessings. Israel was wandering in the wilderness. They needed to rely on their God who had just delivered them from Egypt. Yet they too were longing for the fruits of Egypt and loathing the manna. In Numbers 21 and 5, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Despising what God had given them instead of embracing and rejoicing in God's mercy. For God did hear their cry in Egypt, and he gave them deliverance from the Egyptian oppression. Do we see God's word as a burden? Is living according to God's way too restrictive? Are there too many thou shalt nots to burden us down? Are we weary ourselves like Israel at this time? In Isaiah 43 we read, "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified." Israel at this time was not worshiping God with their whole heart, not bringing sacrifices worthy of acceptance, and not calling on his name. Yet, they did expect God to accept what service they were giving, and then complaining that they were weary of their God. A people just going through the motions without feeling, emotion, or faith. The challenge of God should have caused these people to respond positively. It was they and not God who had caused the wearying. God, through the prophets, was trying to bring the people back to their senses. We are not burdened with God's commandments. He doesn't want to restrict us. but rather he wants our characters to become like his so that he can free us from the burden of sin and death. Sometimes living the way God wants us to live might seem like a burden, but in the end, we all benefit far more and we'll have a lighter burden and brighter future if we do live by God's ways rather than being burdened with the weight of the sin and death. So through Micah, God reminds Israel of their deliverance. In verse 4 of chapter 6, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of the servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So God reminds the people now of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, the family who followed God and guided them in the wilderness. Moses and Aaron spoke God's law to the people, and God provided for his people when they were weary and complaining. And Moses interceded for them when God wanted to punish them. And it was even Miriam who saved Moses' life at his birth by putting him in the bulrushes to be saved from death so that he would become the leader of God's people. And it was also Miriam the prophetess that led the people in song after their deliverance. God is trying to touch these people's hearts, reminding them that only he can deliver them, and he provided faithful people to lead them. Look at the good that God provided his people through his family, and yet still many rejected their God. In verse 5, "O my people, remember how that Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered from him, from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord." Israel was in Shittim just before crossing into the land, and Numbers 25 tells us what those people who stayed there did. Numbers 25, starting at verse 1, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor." These people were in sight of the promised land. They were carried in the wilderness by God's grace and mercy, but they chose the world and other gods, and as a result, they did not enter into the land. They were so close, having gone through so much, only to throw it all away right at the very end. But those faithful who went on to Gilgal, we read about in Joshua 4, starting at verse 19. "And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." These faithful were saved and entered into the land, that all may know that there is but one God. How could they forget what had been done for them? Even building the altar of 12 stones as a reminder, so their children would not forget. And verse 6 and 7 shows us the attitude of the people regarding their worship to God. Verse 6, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" The people were not sacrificing as they should, and their hearts were not towards God. Their worship was feigned. They were just going through the motions, performing the sacrifices that were such a burden to them. Sacrifices not just to God, but the many other gods that they worshiped as well. How could God possibly accept the sacrifice of the people? So here we are in our walk in the truth. Are we participating with the world and being slowly led away? How much are we all like Israel? We are God's chosen people, but we are not perfect. We all have our own faults, and that's why we're all here today. We can look at Israel in times past and say, boy, did they do the wrong thing. But how often do we also do the wrong thing as well? What can each of us do to help each other, to not cheat and to not defraud, and to offer acceptable sacrifice, to worship with our whole heart, and consider our brothers and sisters above ourselves, in order that all of us will remain faithful until Christ's return. Micah in verse 8 now shows us what our God really wants. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Here's the solution to our failings. Here is how you worship God. Here is how we change our heart towards God. These are the actions that all believers should be engaged in. A life lived to God distilled down to these three actions. And there is one who performed these perfectly. One who was also prophesied by Micah in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And we come to remember today our Lord Jesus Christ, whom Micah foretold in this chapter. This prophecy about a small village just south of Jerusalem and the ruler that would come from there. Another prophecy that was fulfilled as God had promised. And Christ lived his life each day, living and performing all of these actions in perfect obedience and love for our benefit and for his, and for all believers throughout the ages. We must live the words of this verse each and every day, just as Jesus did, not merely be able to recite them. To do justly. This is translated as the word judgment in the Old Testament. It's the word that's found many times in Moses' writings regarding the judgments of God, judgments which Israel were required to obey. So the first of these actions was a reminder to Israel to remember the law, recall the law, remember that it was good and just and holy. But what of judgment and justice of our Lord Jesus Christ? The apostles many times spoke of him as the just one, perfectly righteous. We are justified in him, not by any works that we do, but by the righteousness of Christ we are made just. But we have to follow that example and also do justly to all the people that we meet. In fact, in our third portion reading this morning, James shows us exactly how to do that in a very practical way. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye then not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Showing partiality is not doing justly. For we are all the same before God, for we know that God is not a respecter of persons. Rich, poor, young, old, you cannot judge a person by his physical traits, for it is only God that searches and knows the heart. And though we need to be fair and honest and just to each other, we also realize that we need to be ready to admit our failings and that our efforts often fall short of that mark. So we do strive to do justly. The second of these three is to love mercy. Overwhelmingly in the scriptures, mercy comes from and is attributed to God more than men. And that's why we are to love it, since it too comes from God. And we need to love him, his son, and his word, for it is life to us. We hear God's words to Israel in Exodus, Exodus 20, verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This tells us that God shows mercy, but only to those that love him, realizing that they need his mercy, and we must also keep his commandments. And when Moses was placed in the cleft of the rock, as God's glory passed, we heard the words, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And these are the characteristics that all of us should strive for, the fruit of the Spirit. Faithful men called upon God to show them mercy. Moses called upon God to show mercy when they strayed in Israel. David asked to show mercy in the Psalms that he wrote. Nehemiah asked for God's mercy for their troubles they had rebuilding the wall. These faithful men all looked to God to show them mercy in their time of trial. And we also need to look for God's mercy in our lives. God shows mercy to us, and Christ showed mercy to all he met. How many times do we read in the New Testament about blindness and lameness, grave sickness and even death? And in every case, those who cried out to our Lord Jesus Christ in faith never cried in vain. So we too must strive to show mercy to each other. We have only to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan to remember how mercy was shown to one who was in trouble. The Samaritan did not care who the person was. He just knew that he must do the right thing, so he stepped in to help. And we have Christ's own words in Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we should all love mercy, for it does come from God, and it strengthens our characters to help those who truly need help. And if we show mercy, we also will obtain mercy. And finally, we are to walk humbly. So what does it mean to walk humbly before our God? This word humbly only appears a few times in Scripture. And this word is attributed only to two people, Moses and our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this word has an implication or a hint of secrecy in it. If you're humble, there's no big production of what you've done, no vain show, no advertising for all to see and hear, but instead, it is quietly serving God with a meek and quiet and contrite heart. This is part of our work in serving God. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 57 and 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So we come back to Micah's words. What does the Lord require of thee? He requires to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. When we see these three actions that are to be carried out by faithful believers, I like to think of this as the threefold cord that's not easily broken that we read of in Ecclesiastes. These three actions make us strong in faith. Each has its own effect on our life and the truth. And if we live according to all three of these, our faith certainly cannot be broken. So as we consider our Lord's life, we see that his life was filled with doing, loving, and walking. And a result of his perfect obedience and his suffering on the cross, he was resurrected and now sits at God's right hand as our mediator. God will continue to give opportunities to us to do, to love, and to walk with him. Look how he worked with Israel, as we have seen this morning. As bad as Israel was, or seemed to us, God continued and does continue to work with them. And the same is true for us if we are about God's business, if we are doing justly, if we are loving mercy, and if we are walking humbly, we are all making progress in our walk in the truth. For we cannot stand still if we are doers of the word. We need to be constantly taking action in our lives, moving forward, following Christ's example while we have the breath of life. If we live our lives according to this verse, we will be strong and we will remain faithful and we will be found doing when our Lord returns. So we come to the emblems before us, representing the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll close considering Micah's words at the end of his book, starting at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. Amen.